Well, good morning. I'm glad to be back here. It's always a pleasure to come here, and many of you look familiar. Don't test me on your names, but it's been an interesting year, hasn't it? And people always ask, well, how has the pandemic affected you in the ministry? And we had to cancel a lot of things this last year. Several conferences in Ukraine had to be canceled. Our trips to Zambia and Brazil were canceled. I was supposed to start a new teaching ministry in the country of Estonia, and that was canceled. It is back on the calendar, however, for May, I think, of this year, and I hope that we're going to be able to make it. They've had some very strict requirements to get into that country, but we're hopeful that we'll be able to go. And we have rescheduled Zambia for June of this year, so I hope that things are going to open up. We're planning as if we're going to be able to go. We will see what happens on that. In Ukraine, they've had everything from curfews and lockdowns to a rather blasé attitude. It's been very uneven. But for a while, things were locked down, and they actually had a curfew. Nobody on the street after 9 o'clock at night. I don't know why, but that's what they did. And so a lot of people were restricted to their homes. Now, in the Ukraine, in the former Soviet Union, 99% of the people live in these apartment buildings. And the apartments tend to be quite small. For years, Phyllis and I lived in a big three-room apartment, 450 square feet, and that was a big apartment. So anyway, people got shut into these apartments, and what are they going to do? Well, we started having classes on Zoom, and we started having more people at our Zoom classes than we had in church, and we had people from a number of countries in Europe who were watching us, even a few from America. And we started having classes six nights a week. And we did this for about a month. It was quite intense, teaching every night. But then things began to open up, and we've cut back the online classes now four nights a week. So we're still doing that. And then for a while, the church could not meet because of the restrictions. We couldn't meet as a group. And so Phyllis and I live in a small village just outside the city limits of Kiev. And out in the village, they don't pay much attention to what is required in the big city. And so there were people that would come to our house on Sunday morning, and we set up a place in our living room, and people were coming, and we would have maybe 20 people in our living room. Sometimes when the weather got nice, we met out on the deck on the back, and that was quite nice, except people got distracted by birds and the nature around us. But so people that could came, and those who couldn't, they watched online. And so then we were able to meet again when they relaxed things, but then they put more restrictions on us and said, no, you can't meet again. So it's been on again, off again, same sort of thing that you've had here. But, you know, the Lord is the sovereign. He's the one that's in control of things. And we simply say, okay, what are we going to do now in these circumstances in order to fulfill what the Lord wants us to do? And so it's just been some irritations, but certainly it has not stopped the teaching of the Word of God. So we've had to cancel a number of things, but other things have opened up for us as well. So I wanted to show you where we are, because people aren't quite clear where things are found. So this is a map of Europe, and here is, this is Ukraine right here. Ukraine is the largest country in Europe. It's a little bit smaller than the state of Texas. So that means that all of these other countries, Germany, France, Poland, they're smaller than Texas. European countries are really quite small. But here we are in Ukraine. When we first went to the mission field in 1993, we went to the country of Belarus, which is right here. Over here, we have Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. Here's Poland. And down here is Romania. Now, you recall on the news a few years ago that Russia came and they took the Crimean Peninsula. That's this little uvula hanging down into the Black Sea. And it is a peninsula. It's just a tiny neck of land that connects Ukraine with the Crimean Peninsula. Russia took that. Now, there's nothing in the Crimea except seaports. That's the only reason they wanted it. Crimea is a desert. It doesn't produce anything. It's very sparsely populated. There's not much there at all. But the seacoast is absolutely beautiful, and they have a great naval port right in here called Sevastopol, or you may have heard it called Sebastopol. But it's a great port, and Russia has no warm water ports. They want a warm water port for their navy, and so they took that when there was a change in government in Ukraine, and Russia thought, we don't know what's going to happen. We're going to take that Crimean Peninsula. At the same time, they also took a number of cities here in eastern Ukraine. Over in this part of the country is where they have mining, heavy industry. And so the Russians took that, and they continue to control that area until today. People ask, has this affected us in our ministry? And the answer is, not directly. Now, there were a number of churches over in this eastern part of Ukraine where we did have ministry, but those churches now have been shut down. Where the Russian forces came in, they took over those cities, and in a number of cases, they actually took over the church buildings for their own purposes, and the churches have been shut down. Also, when the Russians came in, they shut down a lot of businesses, and over a million people left that part of the country. They did not go to Russia, which was what the Russian propaganda said. Oh, these people want to be Russians. They don't want to be Ukrainians. That was all a lie. Those people left that part of the country, and they came west looking for places to live and looking for employment. Many of them came to Kiev. Some went to other European countries in order to find work. So some of the ministries that we had in eastern Ukraine were shut down because of that, but it didn't affect us in Ukraine or in Kiev at all. Kiev is up here. This is the capital city of the country, a large city, about 4 million people in the metropolitan area. So this is where we operate. This is the primary focus of our ministry, is in Ukraine. We planted a Bible church more than 20 years ago. It started out in our apartment, and then it grew and grew, and now we have a Word of God Bible Church. Now, I have long said that the job of a missionary is to work himself out of a job. By that, I mean they don't need American pastors in Ukraine. They need Ukrainian pastors. And so our objective has been to train evangelists, pastors, teachers, missionaries. Because what we have seen is that oftentimes missionaries will go into a place and they will have a good ministry, but then the missionary retires or moves on to another place of ministry, and what do they leave behind? Oftentimes they do not leave behind people who have been trained to carry on the ministry themselves. And so you either have to find a replacement from America or you leave behind a ministry that often just disappears. Or it is a weak ministry that will now be headed up by people who have not been adequately trained. So our objective has been to train nationals to take over the work. So the church that we planted is now a Ukrainian church. I was the pastor, but I'm not any longer. And I'm delighted about this, actually. I mean, they let me preach when I'm in town, but it's their church. They have a Ukrainian pastor. They have Ukrainian leadership in the church. So when we get ready to go on a trip somewhere or come back to the States for a couple of months, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to make plans saying, now look, you're going to be responsible for this, and be sure you do that. I don't have to do that. It's their church. And that's the way it ought to be. So we are just focused on training nationals for their own ministry. So we have also focused on training national leaders in other places where we have gone. In Zambia, we put on pastor conferences. I've been going there for more than 20 years. And it's the repetition that really is good there when we go year after year. And we can teach and then reinforce what we teach and then come back the year after that and reinforce it again. And I provide for them study materials. You know, when we went to the Soviet Union, they didn't have any theology material. They didn't have any Bible commentaries. They didn't even have Bibles. For 70 years, those people had been denied access to the Word of God. It was illegal to actually own a Bible. And many people had never even seen a Bible, let alone read one. And so when we first went, we distributed hundreds and hundreds of Bibles. We saw many people come to faith in Christ. And we had Bible classes 4 hours a night, four nights a week. And the rooms were packed because they wanted to know what is in the Bible. So then after a couple of years, the novelty had worn off. Many people say, okay, I know what it's in it's now. I'm not interested. So things kind of degraded after the initial excitement when we first went there. But there are still people that want to know the Word of God. Well, when we went there, they didn't have any study materials, and so we focused on getting doctrinal Bible studies translated into their language and distributed. We've had a number of theology books translated into the Russian language. So there are materials available, some, not like we have in the U.S., but there are things now available. When I go to Zambia in southern part of Africa, it's a wonderful country. I love going there. It's the only nation in the entire world whose constitution declares it to be a Christian nation. And there are millions and millions of Christians in that nation. And they love the Lord, they truly do. But the problem is that they have been evangelized, but they haven't been taught the Word of God. So they know that they're saved, they know that they're going to go to heaven, but they don't know a whole lot else. And so when we have gone, I've gotten pastors together. Sometimes we'll have hundreds of pastors who will come for a conference. And we will have classes as much as 6 to 8 hours a day. And we'll teach them for an entire week. And they will come and they will sit and they will take it in. They are hungry for the Word of God. And I will also provide for them printed material so that they can take it back and teach it to their own congregations. So our objective there, again, is to train national leaders so that they can teach their own people. So we've also been going to other countries in the southern part of Africa. For example, I've been to Malawi. I don't have that on here, but it's a tiny sliver of a country just to the east of Zambia. Zambia, for those of you who are old enough, used to be called Northern Rhodesia. Okay, Zimbabwe is Southern Rhodesia. So we've been privileged to go to these other countries. Also, for many years, I've been going to the country of Brazil. Brazil is a huge country. You know, it's almost as big as the United States, land-wise. Huge country. And it is also the largest Roman Catholic country in the world. And it was very amusing to me that a few years ago, the Roman Pope said, we need to get evangelicals out of Brazil. Too many Catholics were getting saved. So, but again, we have the problem of Bible teaching. It's a tremendous problem because there are many people who will go out and they will do evangelism, but then they don't teach the people the Word of God. They don't teach people even basics for the Christian life. And so you have oftentimes people, they're saved, and they do love the Lord, but they haven't been taught. And so they're often not very productive in their spiritual lives. They're immature spiritually. And so we have been going there for many years now and teaching in churches. And we get more and more invitations to go, and I can't accept all of these invitations. We simply don't have the time. But this has been a very fruitful ministry. I want to say something about people who go as missionaries. The most productive missionaries in the world, as far as evangelism goes, are Pentecostals and Charismatics. They are zealous to take the gospel. I've been in more than 40 countries, and everywhere you go, you've got the Pentecostals. They've been there, and they've brought people to faith in Jesus Christ, and then they've planted churches. Well, the churches aren't teaching much doctrine, and they teach a lot of confusing things, but I have got to give credit to these people for spreading the gospel. And I come and travel to churches, mostly Bible churches, not exclusively, but here in the United States. And we might visit 15 to 20 churches in a year as we travel around, all over the country, all the way from Connecticut in the north to California, Florida, to Washington State, and points in between. How many missionaries do you know that have come from Bible churches, that are the product of our Bible churches? How many missionaries? I have a problem with this. I can't name missionaries who have come out of our Bible churches. Where are the evangelists who want to go out and tell others about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? Where are they? Where are those who are willing to go and plant some roots in a different place in order to teach people so that they can grow up in their faith? Where are they? Why don't we have missionaries coming out of our churches? I want to ask you to consider that. You say, oh, I'm too old. Well, I was about 50 when I went to the mission field, if you want to do the math. Okay? And we have seen any number of people who have gotten to be retirement age. Children are grown and gone. And they say, all of our lives we have said we ought to do something to serve the Lord. Well, let's go do it now. And they decide they're going to go to the mission field and do something for as long as they can, which may be 5 years or 10 years. And they go and do something and they make a difference. You're not too old. It's just a matter of saying, I want to serve the Lord and I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone and do something. Now, the face of missions or the process of missions has changed dramatically in the last 50 years. It's changed a lot in the last 100 years. You know, 100 years ago, it might take people 2 or 3 months just to get to the mission field because they would have to take a train and then get on a slow boat and go to their country, and then it might take them weeks to get out to wherever it is they were going to serve. And now you can get almost any place in the world in a day. I mean, you get on an airplane and fly halfway around the world. And that has changed. But something else that has changed just in my lifetime or since I've ever thought about missions, it used to be that missionaries would look at doing this as a career, as a lifetime. And often a mission agency would say, well, when you sign up with us, you're making a commitment to go to the field for 5 years. People don't want to do that today. Oh, no, I don't want to make that kind of a commitment. And so what has happened with many of the mainline missionary organizations, you've heard of groups like China Inland Mission, Sudan Interior Mission, and other large missionary agencies, number of them have just disappeared. Do you know why? No recruits. They can't get new people. And some of these old line missionary agencies have joined forces with others just because their numbers have gotten so small. So they have combined in order to try to salvage what they do have. It's a problem. America continues to be the number one missionary sending country in the world. Second to us is Korea. But America continues to have many missionaries. And I believe that one reason why the Lord has been gracious in preserving America is that we continue to send out missionaries. Because if America goes down, where will the missionaries be? There will be fewer and fewer that are willing to go, and then even those that are on the field, they're going to lose their base of support. So if you want to be patriotic, support your missionaries. That's a very patriotic thing to do. And I believe the other reason that God has been pleased to keep America free is the fact that we continue to print and distribute Bibles in over 1,000 languages, and they go all over the world. And if America gets shut down, then that source of supply will also be shut down. So we need to be praying for America, not just for our own comfort, not just for our own freedom, but because of the spiritual impact that America has in the world. But I think that we need to be encouraging others to think about missions. It's important, and I think we ought to consider this for our churches. We ought to encourage people in the church. You ought to think about going to the mission field. Well, you can find a place where you can go for a year, a 1-year commitment. Say, well, I'll go do something. And there are many things that can be done. So people say, well, what does a missionary do? Well, I don't know. What do you do? The missionary is not a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift. Being a missionary is using your spiritual gift somewhere else, somewhere away from home, somewhere in a different culture, a different environment. So there are all kinds of missionaries. Some missionaries are Bible teachers. Some are evangelists. But some are auto mechanics. Some are pilots. We have friends that are missionaries in the Amazon jungle. So they can take a flight from Boston and fly to Rio de Janeiro or another city in Brazil, and then they will fly up to a city on the Amazon, and then they get in a small plane, and it'll take them about 6 hours to fly to this place out in the jungle. But they have a jungle pilot, and he's a missionary, and it's his job to take supplies to people that are living in a remote place where they have no communications, where they really are isolated. So you have missionaries who are builders. You have missionaries who are printers. You have missionaries who are videographers. They go out and they're making videos for other missionaries who need to make presentations. You have some who are linguists, and they go and they take a language that has never been reduced to writing, and they learn the language, and they invent an alphabet for that language, and begin the tedious process of translation. So what is a missionary? I don't know. Maybe it's a secretary. Do missionaries need secretaries? Certainly. I need a secretary. So there are many things that can be done, and you might just consider whether the Lord would have you spend a year or two or five or more doing missionary work. This is, I think, something that has been a missing dimension in many of our churches. It's something that you don't hear much about anymore. When I was a boy growing up, the churches I went to, they would have a missionary conference for the church. It might be 3 days, it might be 5 days, and they would bring in a few missionaries, and the missionaries would talk about what it's like to be on the field. They would talk about various aspects of doing missions work, and the appeal would go out. Maybe you ought to consider this. Maybe you who are teenagers ought to consider this, that the Lord might want you to do this. I had a very interesting conversation a number of years ago. I spoke in a church, and I wanted to challenge people to think about missions. And afterwards, this woman came up to me and she said, well, I really admire what you do, but I wouldn't want my son to be a missionary. And I said, oh, really? Why not? And she said, oh, he has too much potential. Okay, does this mean that missionaries have no potential to do anything else? And I said, oh, well, that's really wonderful. I said, and how is he going to use all this potential? And she said, oh, he's going to be a lawyer. I said, well, that's wonderful. We need Christian lawyers. But didn't want him to be a missionary. But think about why we are here. God has a purpose for you. Why are you here? What does he want you to do? I mean, what's life all about? You've answered that question, right? You know why you're here, and you know what life is all about. So I just want to challenge you to think about that and pray for your missionaries. How do you pray for a missionary? We have a lot of needs, as you do. But oftentimes, the things that we face living in a foreign culture are intensified. We've seen many missionaries come and go. If you have problems in your marriage, don't go to the mission field. It won't fix them. They will be intensified. Oftentimes, living in a foreign culture, you have no privacy. Everybody's looking at you. You do live in a goldfish bowl, and they can be very critical, and sometimes it's just hard. It can be very frustrating. And oftentimes, too, missionaries want to serve the Lord, and they make sacrifice to do so. And many of them live at a very low level of income. And they're willing to do this because the Lord has called them to serve, but you need to pray for the support for your missionaries so that they don't have to worry about paying the bills. Really. I mean, I know you struggle with that here. But think about being in a place where you cannot work. Where we live, I can't get a job there because it's illegal. See, I don't have any legal right to get a job and make money there, which means we're dependent upon the grace of God and the grace that's shown through people who give financially to support missionaries. Now, I'm not asking for money. The Lord has been very gracious, and I want to say thank you for your part in that. But there are many missionaries who are really struggling in this area. Missionaries also struggle because they have health problems. You have health problems here? Well, imagine living in a place where you don't really have very good medical care available. You can ask your pastor about his parents, what his mother had to endure living in a third world country, if you will, not having adequate medical care. Pray for the health of the missionaries. Pray for the safety of the missionaries. In many places in the world, Americans are not very popular, to say the least. I was sitting in a hotel lobby in Cairo, Egypt, and right across from me, across the coffee table, was a man, and he looked at me and said, "You're an American, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'm from Iran, and we are enemies." That was the beginning of the conversation. So you have to be praying for your missionaries for their safety. Often we are targets. And it's interesting that you can spot Americans from 100 yards away. We've been overseas long enough that oftentimes we can see somebody walking down the street, somebody we've never seen before, and we'll say, "Oh, there's an American." And it's not because of how they're dressed. It's not because of a hairstyle or anything like that. We're Americans, and we have an attitude. The way that we stand, the way that we walk, the way that we gesture, unique. And we have been in countries all over Europe and in Africa, and I'll walk down the street and people will speak to me in English. They've never seen me before. Why would they speak to me in English? And often I pretend I I don't understand. And then they'll speak to me in German, but it's almost always in English. They know. But this also makes us targets for the pickpockets, the thieves, the people who would seek to harm us. Pray for the safety of the missionaries. Though, I want to encourage you to think about missions. We're part of the body. We believe that God wants to use us in a foreign culture. And so we're there. Well, Phyllis and I have been there many years now. We intend to stay there so long as the Lord gives us grace. I have no desire to do anything else. I do what I love to do, and I get to do all of it that I want to do. I've really been blessed. I was able to spend more than 500 hours teaching last year, and, you know, it's great. It's wonderful. And just pray that the Lord will be merciful and allow me to do it another year or another 10 years, whatever He has for me. So I want to thank you for all that that you do in promoting the Word of God, not just here, but around the world. So here you are, tiny town in Texas. And you may think that you are insignificant, but you're not. The size is not significant. But what you do with what you have, now that is significant. And all that God requires of stewards is that they be faithful. So maybe you can't go to the mission field, but you can be a part of missions. And certainly as you pray, and I would encourage you, pray diligently. So do you have any questions for me? Yes.
So Jim, how did the Lord move events so that you you ended up in the ministry in Zambia and in Brazil? How did it come from Soviet rock countries running over the
Okay, how did we get to Zambia and Brazil from Ukraine or Belarus? The story about Zambia is very interesting. Back in the late 90s, the Zambian football team, we call it soccer, they call it football, the entire team and coaching staff died in a plane crash. All of them. This was the national team. And football is a big deal in these countries, Africa, South America. I mean, football is huge. And so it is a national tragedy when the entire team is killed. So they had a memorial service in the capital city of Lusaka. They have a great football stadium there. I don't know what it holds, 75, 80,000 people. And they brought in 28 caskets, and they laid them out on the football field. And every seat is taken. The president of the country, a man by the name of Frederick Chiluba, little guy about this tall, gave one of the greatest gospel messages I've ever heard. He prayed a prayer that brought me to tears as I listened to him. And he talked about faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And he's praying for the salvation in his nation. What an impassioned prayer that man prayed, and I saw a video of this. I was very impressed, and I thought, could you imagine an American president ever addressing a crowd and having that kind of a spiritual impact? And I watched that, and I said, I'd like to go see a country where they have such a president. What must that country be like? And as it happened, a few months after I saw this video, a friend, another itinerant missionary, came to Kiev, and he taught at our Bible college for a couple of weeks. And he said, well, I'm going to be going to Zambia in August to do a conference. And I said, oh, I watched this video. I said, I'd love to go to Zambia. He said, well, come with me. So I did. I went to Zambia, and I have gone every year ever since. So that's more than 20 years ago. Because I just fell in love with these people and their desire for the Word of God. Their willingness to sit and listen. I went to this one church way out in the bush, and they built mud bricks. They made their own bricks that are about 3 feet high, and then they've got some poles, and then they have a grass roof on top, and that's the church building. It's I don't know, about a third the size of this room, and they don't have chairs. They don't have pews. Instead, they have these logs about this big around that they've set up off the ground about a foot. Very uncomfortable to sit on. And I went out there and I was teaching, and I taught for about 4 hours, and it is hot and it is humid. I am soaking wet. I am drenched. And frankly, I was exhausted. So it was about 2 p.m. and I said, well, I think that's probably enough for today. There's a guy sitting on the third log back, and he said, is that all you know? And I said, how many want some more Bible teaching? They all raised their hands. And so I said, okay, let's take a break. And I drank a liter of water, and we came back, and we resumed for about another hour and a half. And these people were so grateful. And they gave me a love offering at the end. They gave me a chicken, a live chicken. And they came, and they had this presentation ceremony, and they handed me this chicken. What am I going to do with a chicken, you know? But you can't refuse. That would be a horrible insult to them. They wanted to show their love and appreciation. And so, okay, well, thank you for this chicken. And thinking very quickly on my feet, I said, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with this chicken. I'm going back to this village, and there I'm going to leave this chicken, and it will reproduce, and it will have more chickens, and they will be used to feed the missionaries who come through. And so they were very pleased with that. So that's how I got to Zambia. How I got to Brazil, there was a, well, we'll go back in the 1930s, 1940s, the Brethren Church sent many missionaries to Brazil. And they had a tremendous impact in Brazil. In 2 decades, they planted 800 or 900 churches all over that country. Tremendous impact. And the Brethren are known for being good Bible teachers, strong Bible teachers. And so they went in, they evangelized, they planted churches, and then they taught. Well, then these missionaries, they got old, they retired, they died, and now you have the second generation. And they are strong Bible teachers. But you get down to the third generation. The third generation is the critical generation. And they still had good doctrine, but they don't pass it on to the next generation. So that the fourth generation, when they come along, they become institutionalized, and they are not really teaching people what they need to know, and they are not training the next generation. And I've seen this all over the world. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. Do you know 2 Timothy 2:2? You all have Bibles. I like coming to this church because you all have Bibles. Many places I go, they don't have Bibles anymore. Okay, you all have it? Okay, here we have the Apostle Paul. Paul is speaking. What he says, he's talking to Timothy. The things that you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul. Paul is the pioneer. He's the first generation. Timothy was his disciple. Timothy is the second generation. Paul now instructs the second generation. The things that you have heard from me, commit to faithful men. Timothy, you have a job. The things that you learn from me, you are to communicate those to the third generation. Why? What does it say? So that they may be able to teach others also. What happens is Timothy comes and he teaches. He teaches truth. He's got good doctrine. And he teaches this doctrine to the third generation. But the third generation, they're not passing it on. They're not training the next generation. And I've seen this in so many churches. I've seen this in so many countries. This pattern has played out over and over. You get to that third generation, that's critical. Are they going to actually train the people who will come after them? So what happened in Brazil, you had these brethren churches, and they had such a wonderful foundation, good, sound doctrine, free grace gospel, dispensational, Bible teaching. But then they get down to the third generation, and the missionaries are gone, and the teaching is really falling off. Well, there was a man whose parents went to Brazil back in the 1940s. He grew up on the mission field. And he has a heart for the Brazilian people. But he sees what's happening in the churches where they're not teaching as they used to. And he asked me to come. He said, "Will you come?" He said, "I think you can motivate the pastors. I think you can challenge them in what they are doing in teaching the Word of God." So he invited me to go to Brazil. And his parents had built a camp, a Christian camp, to evangelize children and also to bring Christians together from around the country for conferences, for summer camps. And so he put on a conference at this campground, invited people from all over the country to come. Many people came. We had a good conference. In following years, he took me all over that country. I've been up on the Amazon River. I've been out in many remote places, but I've also been in some very big cities. I got to preach an evangelistic service at a football stadium in Brazil. It was a small stadium, but still I got to preach this evangelistic service there. So what happened as a result of that conference? Many churches have invited me to come. And so I will go and I'll put on a conference. And it might be 2 nights. It might be 5 nights. Sometimes on the weekend they try to kill me. And I've had as much as 8 hours in a day where we have a seminar or conference all day long. And it's also been interesting that these people will ask me to teach on particular topics. I had a church said, we want you to come and teach Leviticus. That was a first-time request for me. I said, okay, we'll teach Leviticus. You want to hear that? It's the Word of God. It's important. It's the foundation for our understanding of many things, like Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and also the function of our royal priesthood. But anyway, that's how I got to Brazil, just by invitation. And what has happened is we go, we teach, and somebody gives us an invitation to go somewhere else, and we just say yes, if we can. I'm looking for someone to come alongside and work with us, because the reality is I'm getting old. And I know that I don't have as much ahead of me as I have behind me, so it's just been wonderful, and we want to keep on doing it, but we want to have others who will carry that on as well. In the service that follows, I'm going to show you a short video, 8 minutes, but you'll see some of the fruit from the ministries that we've had, so that we have those who are going to carry on the work that we have started there. If you would like a prayer card, we have such. They're on the table in the back. If you want to take something and put it in your Bible or on your refrigerator and pray for us when you open the refrigerator door, okay? I don't write too many newsletters, but if you would like to be on the mailing list to get an email newsletter 4 or 5 times a year, there's a sheet of paper at the back. Please print legibly your name and email address, and we would be glad to add you to the list. Okay. Have anything else? Any other questions? We want to, again, say thank you for having a part in what we do. You are vital to what we do, and we are we're grateful for that. And know also that there are people in Ukraine who pray for you. Okay, we have a church prayer meeting. People pray for you. So thank you very much.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to support missionaries through prayer support and our resources who proclaim your word to your people for your glory around your world. And we ask that you provide for them. We ask that you, for all your missionaries, and specifically for Jim and Phyllis, and we ask that you give them courage, give them boldness, give them good health to proclaim your word in a world that is often hostile to them, in countries and cultures that often seek to undermine the proclamation of the word. So protect them, give them safe travels, and again, we thank you for the opportunity to have them here to hear what you are doing through them around your world. We pray these things in the name of His Majesty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.